The title of this talk is Arise, Descend, and Turn. And those are actually the same Hebrew words, but of course Hebrew goes from right to left. So we're all going to say these Hebrew words together. The first word is arise, and the Hebrew word is kum. Say kum. Okay. Now the second English word is descend, which in Hebrew is yarad. Yarad. So say yarad. Okay. And the third Hebrew word is for turn, or it means like to turn back, which is shuv. So say shuv. Okay. And that's what this talk is about, because in Jonah, the emphasis, and you're going to really see it really clearly, is rising up, descending, and turning. Now in Hebrew, you have to understand, Hebrew is an extremely pictorial language. In other words, it creates pictures, often with its terms, and sometimes it's hard to translate. And when you read Jonah in English, you don't capture often the same meaning that you would in Hebrew, because in Hebrew it's much more clear as to what the writer's trying to get to, and it's quite interesting. Now, we're going to see this, because the English does have some of it, and we're going to elaborate on it a little bit as well. Actually, I need to turn to my Hebrew Jonah here as well, because I'm going to have to go back and forth a little bit. All right, there we are. Now, let's begin in Jonah chapter 1. We're just going to read through much of this book and talk about it. Jonah 1:1. It says this, "The word of the Lord came to Jonah, son of Amittai, go to the great city of Nineveh and preach against it, because its wickedness has come up before me." Now, the actual Hebrew here, unfortunately, New International Version doesn't capture this as well, but where it says here in verse 2, go to the great city, he says, arise. That's the actual Hebrew word, and it's the word kum. In other words, you arise. Kum lech. You arise. So everybody say with me, arise. Now note, I want you to notice that right from the beginning of this book, that God is saying to Jonah, arise. In other words, come up from where you are. Come up and go to do what I'm telling you to do. Now if you notice in verse 2, it says that the wickedness of the Ninevites has come up before me. And in Hebrew, it's ki alta ra'atam lifnai, which means the wickedness of the Ninevites has come up. Again, it's the picture of something coming up to God, okay? But notice what the scripture says specifically about Jonah. Verse 3, it says in this translation, but Jonah ran away from the Lord. But actually what it really says is Jonah rose up and fled from the Lord, okay? And goes on to say, and headed for Tarshish. He went down to Yafo, where he found a ship bound for that port. And after paying the fare, he went aboard and sailed for Tarshish to flee from the Lord. Now, let me read you a little bit from this translation. This is the Hebrew translation into English. So you capture the rising up and the descending here. It says this in English. Verse 3, but Jonah rose up, okay, to flee from God's presence. He went down to Yafo, okay? He rose up. And then he went down to Yafo and found a ship bound for Tarshish. So he paid the fare and he went down into the ship, to go with them to Tarshish away from God's presence. And in Hebrew, basically what he's doing is in verse 3, it says, Vayakam Yonah, in other words, Jonah arose. And then it goes on to say that he, Vayarad Yafo, he went down to Yafo. Now, why am I saying this? It's because Jonah rose up to obey the Lord, but then he went down to flee from God to Yafo, to get away from what God was telling him to do. And then the scripture says he not only went down to Yafo, but then he boarded a ship and he went down into the ship. Because of why? He is fleeing from God's presence. Now let me ask you this question. Do you ever flee from God's presence? Do you ever flee from when God is putting certain demands on your life like Jonah? See, we so often act so pious towards the scriptures. It's as if, oh man, what a jerk Jonah was. You know, come on, Jonah, let's straighten up here and let's just follow the Lord. But don't we often do the same thing when the Lord puts demands upon us that we don't like? Okay? Because let's be real, folks. As we walk with God throughout our lives, He's going to be asking us to do things that we don't want to do. That's just what it comes down to. And so what ends up happening is that at times we will flee from God. Now, I remember this. I've shared this story before with the congregation. So if you're here, been here for a while, you can sleep during this part. But if you've been here, haven't been here for about a year, this is probably new. But I remember when I was in college, and the Lord was really dealing with me in a whole series of areas of my life. And in my senior year, He began to deal with me about sports and football. Now, I went to Penn State, and football was a huge sport at Penn State, still is, obviously. And in fact, they're on today at 3:30, by the way, on television. But see, I wasn't fully delivered, but no. But anyway, and the Lord said to me in my senior year that He wanted me to not go to any of the football games at Penn State. Now, that's like a mortal sin at that school. If you don't go to the football games, you're kind of targeted, you know, and stuff. But seriously, the Lord wanted me to not to go because He wanted to break this bond, this idol, this idolatry that I had in my life towards sports and towards football. And so every game, I'm serious now, every game, I still went anyway. And every single game, it was a total disaster for me. The first game that I ran from the Lord and went, I remember that it was like this cold, freezing rain, you know, sitting out in the stadium, about 40 degrees. And of course, not only was it the pits getting soaked by rain and I didn't have an umbrella, but everybody else in the stadium had an umbrella except for me. And so guess what? I couldn't see the game because everybody's umbrellas are up in my face. So I couldn't see it. I was getting completely soaked. At the halftime, I just gave up, and I went back home. I gave up, you know. And every single week, it was some new disaster until, like, the fourth game, I finally got the hint that God was trying to deal with my life. That when you flee from God, disaster results. There are always bad results when you flee from God. But if you notice in verse 4, notice what it says here, reading from the English. It says this, then the Lord, this is after He boarded the ship at Yafo. Then the Lord sent a great wind on the sea, and such a violent storm arose that the ship threatened to break up. You see, in God's will and in God's presence is protection, always. But when we run from God, we bring trouble on our own lives. This is even worse, verse 5. Look what it says. All the sailors were afraid, and each cried out to his own God, and they threw the cargo into the sea to lighten the ship. But Jonah had gone below the deck, where he lay down and fell into a deep sleep. Now, notice here in verse 5 that Jonah's actions didn't just affect him. It affected all these other innocent parties. And guess what, folks? Our actions affect other people. I want you to turn to your neighbor and say this. Please obey God for my sake. Okay, turn to him. Just say, please obey God for my sake. All right? You hear what I'm saying? Because if you don't obey God, it's going to affect me. And I don't want bad things to happen with me. And the funniest part of this story, other than the strange gourd story, the funniest part is these poor pagan sailors on the ship. I mean, these guys are just innocent parties, and they happen to be on the wrong ship at the wrong time for somebody to be running from God. And Jonah was the character. Now, in verse 5, the rest of verse 5 says this. This is the literal translation of the Hebrew. When Jonah was on the ship, it says, Jonah had gone down into the hold of the ship and was lying fast asleep. In other words, remember, he went down to the ship, but now he goes down into the hold of the ship, as low as you can go in the ship to get away from God, right? Because what's happening is when you flee from God, you are going down and away. And that's what's happening. Let's look at verse 6. It says this. Verse 6. The captain went to him and said to Jonah, how can you sleep? He said, get up or arise again. The captain is saying, arise, kum. He's speaking to Jonah. He says, arise, how can you sleep? Get up and call on your God. Maybe He will take notice of us and we will not perish. So notice, Jonah is supposed to arise and do what? Call upon the Lord. You see? You arise to call upon the Lord. You descend to flee from His presence. That's what's happening. Now, verse 7, this is where it gets a little kind of humorous. Then the sailors said to each other, come, let us cast lots to find out who's responsible for this calamity. They cast lots, and the lot fell on Jonah. So they asked him, tell us, who is responsible for making all this trouble for us? What do you do? Where do you come from? What is your country? From what people are you? And he answered, I'm a Hebrew, and I worship the Lord, the God of heaven, who made the sea and the land. This terrified them, and they said, what have you done? They knew he was running away from the Lord because he had already told them so. The sea was getting rougher, so they asked him, what should we do to make the sea calm down for us? I love that question. Here are these poor pagan idolaters. They don't know anything. But all they know is they're in trouble because of Jonah, okay? Jonah has gotten them into trouble, and now they're saying, what have you done? You know, get right with God, do something, save us, and you're the one that's causing all of our trouble. And so here it is. It's such a strange situation. Here's Jonah thinking that he's just running away from the Lord, but he's causing all these problems for all these other parties. Really a sad thing. Now let's see what he says. Verse 12. Jonah says this, pick me up, throw me into the sea, and it will become calm. And I know that it is my fault that this great storm has come upon you. Instead, the men did their best to row back to the land, but they could not, for the sea grew even wilder than before. Then they cried to the Lord, oh Lord, please do not let us die for this man's life, taking this man's life. Do not hold us accountable for killing an innocent man for you. Oh Lord, have done as you pleased. Then they took Jonah and threw him overboard, and the raging sea grew calm. At this, the men greatly feared the Lord, and they offered a sacrifice to the Lord and made vows to him. But the Lord provided a great fish to swallow Jonah, and Jonah was inside the fish 3 days and three nights. Now notice what's happened with Jonah. He's going where? Down, right? It's like he can't go any further down. I mean, now he's went down to the ship. He went down to the belly of the ship. Now he's into the sea below the ship. And then he goes all the way down into the belly of some big fish. Okay? So this guy is down, 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 right? He is out of it pretty much. Now, here is one of the neatest passages in this whole story. And that is Jonah 2, verses 1 and 2. And let's see what it says here. It's a great image, what's going on here. He says this. From inside the fish, Jonah prayed to the Lord his God. He said, in my distress, I called to the Lord, and he answered me. Notice, from the depths of the grave, I called for help, and you listened to my cry. There is tremendous imagery in this passage. Because here's Jonah at the depths of the sea calling out to God, who he has run from, and guess who happens to be there? The Lord, right? Because you can't run from God's presence. You may think you're running from God and his presence, but you never do. See? You never get away from God, no matter what. He's always right behind us. Look in Psalm 139. Let's just turn to another passage of Scripture. We'll come back to Jonah. But Psalm 139. This is a great passage, really, about this whole thing. Psalm 139, and let's look in verse 7. Psalm 39, verse 7. This is what the psalmist says. Where can I go from your spirit? Where can I flee from your presence? If I go up to the heavens, you are there. If I make my bed in the depths, you are there. If I rise on the wings of the dawn, if I settle on the far side of the sea, even there your hand will guide me, your right hand will hold me fast. If I say, surely the darkness will hide me, and the light become night around me, even the darkness will not be dark to you, the night will shine like the day, for darkness is as light to you. Isn't that incredible? Here the scripture is about someone, like in this case Jonah, who is running from the Lord. And God is right there in his path, right with him, won't let him go, and so on. Now, let's continue the story, and let's go to the next couple of verses here. Having trouble finding Jonah here today. Boy, I'll tell you, there he is. Okay. Let's continue. Verse 3 and 4. It says this. You hurled me into the deep, into the very heart of the seas, and the currents swirled about me. I'm reading chapter 2, verses 3. All your waves and breakers swept over me. I said, I have been banished from your sight, yet I will look again toward your holy temple. The engulfing waters threatened me. The deep surrounded me. Seaweed was wrapped around my head. What a lovely, lovely thought. And now notice verse 6. The imagery again is here incredible. To the roots of the mountains I sank down. The earth beneath barred me in forever, but you brought my life up from the pit, O Lord my God. See, look, he descended, Yarad, he descended to the roots of the mountains, as far down as one could possibly go, but you have brought me up. In the Hebrew, it's vitahal. You have brought me up and up my life from the grave and brought me to yourself. No matter how far I have run from you, O God, you're with me and you have brought me up. See, that's the way God operates in our lives. We might run from him. We might do anything that we can at times when he puts demands on our lives to get away from it. But when we finally wake up to the reality that we have turned away from God and have sought our own way, that God is still there. He's always there and he's waiting for us to bring us back up. The classic scripture, we all know this, the story of Peter on the water. Remember when Peter was walking, Yeshua told Peter to come out onto the water. Peter walked out of the water. As long as he kept his eyes on Yeshua, he was fine. And then all of a sudden, he doubted what the Lord was doing, and he descended into the waves. But what did Yeshua do? He brought him up. You see? God is faithful even when we're faithless. He's always there right with us. Let's continue. Verse 7, when my life was ebbing away, I remembered you, Lord, and my prayer rose to you, again going up to your holy temple. Those who cling to worthless idols forfeit the grace that could be theirs. But I, with a song of thanksgiving, will sacrifice to you what I have vowed. I will make good. Salvation comes from the Lord. And the Lord commanded the fish, and it vomited Jonah up onto the dry land. That's the Hebrew. It's up onto the dry land. Why? Because Jonah had gotten right with God. And now he's going up towards God instead of being down and away from the Lord. Now let's continue chapter 3. Now this is a great verse. It says, the word of the Lord came to Jonah a second time. I want you to say that. Just say a second time with me. A second time. I hope this that touches you the way it touches me. Because God, we serve a God of second, third, and fourth chances. You see? It's not as if God just says, do this, we fail, we run, and then it's like, I'm sorry, you're out. Boom. You know, you missed it. I mean, if that were the case, none of us would be in this room. Okay? Because we miss it, but God is a God of the second chance. And yes, bad decisions bring bad results. There's no question about it. But God uses the bad results to correct us. It's not like God is up there saying, oh, no, you did the wrong thing. You know, I'm going to smack your hand, wake up. I'm going to force you to do my will. No, what he does is he uses bad results to show us what it means when we go our own way and we choose to go away from him. And he uses it to show us, to correct us, to say, look, come back. Just come back to me. That's what the Lord is really saying here. And then in verse 2, he says this. In the New International Version, it says, go to the great city of Nineveh. But in the Hebrew, it's to Jonah, it is arise to the city of Nineveh. Kum, get up, arise, go. You see? He's saying, get up and obey me. That's what's happening. Get back with me. I haven't left you. I still have a plan for you and still have a word for you. Just go do it. That's what the Lord is saying to him in that particular place. And then it says, it says in the Hebrew that he arose and he obeyed the word of the Lord and went to Nineveh. Now, Nineveh was a very important city. A visit required 3 days. And so, once again, Jonah is arising up to obey the Lord. Now, verse 4, let's look what happens in Nineveh. On the first day, Jonah started into the city. He proclaimed, 40 more days and Nineveh will be overthrown. The Ninevites believed God. They declared a fast, and all of them, from the greatest to the least, put on sackcloth. Now, there's a couple of points I want you to note here. Number one is God made no conditions on his judgment in Nineveh. He said through Jonah, the city was going to be destroyed in 40 days. He didn't say, get right with God and things are going to go well with you. Didn't say that at all. Said in 40 days, judgment's going to fall. But what did the Ninevites do? They responded anyway. They didn't know what was happening. And they began to fast. Does fasting ring a bell? Yom Kippur, you see? We fast on Yom Kippur to get right with God, to be accepted by him, and so forth. And so that's what they're doing here. Now it says in verse 6, When the news reached the king of Nineveh, what did he do? He rose from the throne. He got up to get right with God is what he did. He took off his royal robes, covered himself with sackcloth, and sat down in the dust. Then he issued a proclamation in Nineveh. By the decree of the king and his nobles, do not let any man or beast, herd or flock, taste anything. Do not let them eat or drink. But let man and beast be covered with sackcloth. Let everyone call urgently on God, and let them give up their evil ways and their violence. Now the Hebrew here is let each one turn from their evil ways. In fact, in the actual Hebrew translation, in verse 8, it says this. But let man and beast put on sackcloth and cry mightily to God. Yet let everyone turn from his evil way. Let everyone shuv, turn from his evil way and from the violence that it is in his hands. Who knows? This is what he says. They don't know, but he says, who knows? God may repent and turn away from his fierce anger, and we will not perish. You see what he's saying here? He's saying look, I am rising up to God. I'm the king. I'm rising up to God, but I'm telling you to turn. Turn away from your own ways, away from your evil deeds, and turn to God, and God may have mercy. There was no guarantee here. He was saying God may have mercy in this particular thing. And then it says in verse 10, when God saw what they did and how they turned, how they shuv, they turned from their evil ways, he had compassion and did not bring upon them the destruction that he had threatened. You see, God is a God of compassion. He doesn't want anybody to perish. Whoops, slide away here. He doesn't want anyone to perish. And so even though God had not made any commitments to the Ninevites about what would happen, he was simply proclaiming judgment. When they did turn, the scripture says that he had compassion upon them. Now, the rest of the story is about Jonah's problems, okay? And this guy, Jonah, was an interesting character. That's what's funny about the scriptures is that everybody's so real in the scriptures. And Jonah is a classic. And I even wrote this in the bulletin. I don't know if Jonah was having a bad hair day or what was going on here. But in Jonah 4, let's look what he says in verse 1 through 3. Jonah was greatly displeased and became angry. And he prayed to the Lord, O Lord, is this not what I said when I was still at home? That is why I was so quick to flee to Tarshish. I knew that you are a gracious and compassionate God, slow to anger and abounding in love, a God who relents from sending calamity. Now, O Lord, take away my life, for it is better for me to die than to live. You know, this is such a strange response, because it's like if I were Jonah, if I was Jonah in my right mind, I would say, thank you, Lord. Oh, praise God, your mercy endures forever. Hallelujah, and everything else. And Jonah is recognizing the love of God. He says, Lord, you're so compassionate. You're so loving. And I knew this was going to happen. And now look what's happened. Just take my life. It's like, hello, Jonah. Do you live in this life? I mean, really, what is going on with Jonah? Like I said, did he get up on the wrong side of the bed? I mean, it's such a strange response for somebody. All right. What's the problem here? Okay, here's the problem. The Ninevites, who are Assyrians, they were pagans, they were idol worshippers, and they were enemies of Israel. And Jonah was a prophet to Israel. And Jonah did not want to be a vessel of mercy to Israel's enemies. That's the problem. He didn't want to be used that way. What Jonah really wanted was for them to be obliterated. It would have been real simple. Yes, but he knew what was going to happen. He just knew it. He knew if he went and preached judgment, somehow the people would somehow in their ignorance somehow turn to God, and wouldn't you know it, God's mercy would come through once again. Unbelievable. You see? And so that's what Jonah's going. Now let's look in the New Covenant for a minute. Luke chapter 9, because there really is a very similar passage here. Okay, Luke chapter 9. And we want to begin in verse 51. Luke 9, verse 51. says this. As the time approached for him to be taken up to heaven, Yeshua resolutely set out for Jerusalem. And he sent messengers on ahead who went into a Samaritan village to get things ready for him. But the people there did not welcome him because he was heading for Jerusalem. When the disciples, James and John, saw this, they asked, "Lord, do you want us to call fire down from heaven to destroy them?" But Yeshua turned and rebuked them. And then he goes on to say this in the notes of the, this is not in the actual New International, but it's in other Bibles. And it says, "You do not know what kind of spirit you are of, for the Son of Man did not come to destroy men's lives, but to save them." You see, they were just like the disciples of Yeshua, were just like, you know, Jonah, really. Because what's the human tendency is to always get even, right? If somebody shafts you, then you're going to shaft them. I mean, that's just normal. You know, I don't want somebody to cross me. If somebody cuts me off, I'm going to cut them off in the traffic, right? That's just the way it goes. If somebody's rude to me, I'll be rude, you know? If somebody offends me, hey, who do you think you are? Yeah, and all this kind of stuff, you know? I mean, that's the human tendency, is to get back and to get even. And people may deserve judgment, but the Scripture says that mercy always outweighs judgment. Amen? God's mercy always out. God's will is not to destroy people, but to save people. God loves people. God will do anything that he can to bring somebody back who has wandered from him. That's why he's put up with you and me. We've wandered and strayed. We've gotten involved in all kinds of garbage. I know I have. I don't know about you. But, you know, but God has been so faithful to me over the years, drawing me back and drawing me back. And so shouldn't we be the same to other people? Do you know that people who give you the hardest time in your schools or in your jobs or in your neighborhoods, they may be the one person that God could use to turn the whole world upside down. It's really true. You know, you think Paul was a saint before he got saved, right? I mean, persecuting the believers and so on, putting them to death. But then when he turned to God, someone was faithful enough to be obedient, to share with him and to protect him. And then he was able to turn, and God was able to use him. You see, God's mercy always outweighs judgment. Honey, you can go on up there. And we're going to have a song in just a minute, but we want to finish this story about Jonah, because the rest of the story here is even weirder than than this part of the story, and that is the story of the gourd, okay? Everybody say gourd. Gourd. Okay, I don't know. That's a weird... Gourd is a weird plant, okay? And this story is weird. There's no question about it. And so let's read the rest of the story about this gourd thing and what is going on with this gourd. Does anybody know what is going on with this gourd? Okay, this is really weird. All right, so let's read it. Verse 4. But the Lord replied, have you any... Verse 4, chapter 4 of Jonah. But the Lord replied, have you any right to be angry? Jonah went out and sat down at a place east of the city. There he made himself a shelter, sat in its shade, and waited to see what would happen to the city. Then the Lord God provided a vine and made it grow up over Jonah to give shade for his head and to ease his discomfort, and Jonah was very happy about the vine. But at dawn the next day, God provided a worm which chewed the vine so that it withered. When the sun rose, God provided a scorching east wind, and the sun blazed on Jonah's head so that he grew faint. He wanted to die and said, it would be better for me to die than to live. But God said to Jonah, do you have a right to be angry about the vine? I do, he said. I am angry enough to die. But the Lord said, you've been concerned about this vine, though you did not tend to it or make it grow. It sprang up overnight and died overnight. But Nineveh has more than 120,000 people who cannot tell their right hand from their left, and many cattle as well. Should I not be concerned about this great city? Now, what is going on with this gourd thing, okay? I mean, you know that Jonah's a little strange here. Anybody would get mad about a gourd dying. But what is going on with the gourd, okay? Jonah was angry about the loss of one day's worth of pleasure and comfort by the gourd's destruction. And so doesn't all of humanity give God pleasure, his creation? You see, this is what's going on here. Humanity, no matter who they are, whether they are right with God or not, they give God pleasure. Do you know that the arch enemies of Israel, the Hezbollah and the Hamas, give God pleasure? Now, they don't give God pleasure in what they're doing, okay? But they give God pleasure. They are human creation. They are people that God created. He brought them to this earth. And so, and the thing that he desires most of all is for them to come to know him. That's what they that's what God really wants. And so, if it was up to us, we would wipe them all out, right? Man, we don't want any enemies of Israel. Oh, Lord, bring judgment. Boom. Just destroy them. See, that's our attitude. If there's an enemy, we want them destroyed. But God is saying, look, to Jonah, you had one day's worth of pleasure about this gourd vine, and then you were bummed out because I destroyed it in one day. All these people I created for myself, for my pleasure, for my enjoyment, so that they know the riches of the creation of God. And so how dare you think that I would not be offended if I destroy these very people as well? You see, what about us? What about Jonah? Do we deserve death and judgment? Yes, but God spares. For what purpose? What purpose are you here for, folks? Do you know that you're here primarily to give God pleasure? God rejoices over you. When you call upon the Lord, God loves that. God loves for you to call upon him, even in times of need. So often, you see, we flee from the Lord when God is putting demands on our life. But the Lord, he doesn't hold it against us. Yes, he allows bad results to happen to us when we run from him. But the goal of those bad results is to do what? Is to cause us to call upon him again. And then he loves it when we call upon him. He loves it when we turn, you see. When we turn to God, when we shuv towards God. God loves that, and he gives pleasure for that. And you know what? God waits for those times for you and me just to turn to him at times of need. You see, we so rarely will turn to God unless things are going rough. But then when things get rough, what do? We turn to God. And God doesn't hold it against us. He loves it. That's exactly what he wants you and me to do. It gives him good pleasure to turn to the Lord at a time of need because he's got the answers for you and he rejoices over you. That's what God loves about these particular days, the days of all. Why? Because these days of all are a time of turning. Do you know that God loves the Jewish community during the days of all more than any other time? Why? Because they're turning to God. Yes, they may not know in the synagogue down the street that Yeshua is the Messiah, but how could somebody be bad off by turning to God? It's a great thing to turn to God. And you don't think that God's not faithful to reveal himself? I mean, come on. God's a lot bigger than you and me. He loves to. He loves people to turn. That's why during this season, this is a time to turn to the Lord. Let's let this song Stacy's going to sing just minister to you. And turn to the Lord. Thank you, Lord. Father, we turn to you, O God. Father, we turn to you at this time, Lord. Father, many of us here have been running from you, been running from what you want, Lord God. Father, for our lives. And Lord, we just turn, Lord. And Father, regardless of running, Lord, we turn to you anyway, Lord. We just turn to you, Father. We have nothing to be ashamed of, Lord, because you have wiped away our shame. Thank you, Lord, in Yeshua, Father. We give our hearts to you, Lord. We turn to you, Lord, during this time. Lord, just reveal yourself to us in a way that's greater than any other time, Lord. Father, let this be the beginning of the greatest year, Lord, that we've ever had, Lord, as we determine to turn to you at all costs, Lord God. And in Yeshua's name we pray. Amen. Amen.